And we're going to be in Acts chapter number 17 this morning, Acts chapter 17. If you, if you don't have a Bible, there are black pew Bibles in your pew, but also all the verses that I'm going to be looking at this morning, I'm going to be reading out loud. So if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Just listen and follow along. Now, usually when I preach, I call out the verse, I let people turn to it. I'm not going to do that this morning, so I'm going to be moving a little quicker than I usually do. So if you like taking notes, go ahead and write those things down. But if you're trying to turn there, I'm going to beat you there, okay? So I want to let you all know that. By the time you get there, I'm going to be done reading it, okay? So, but Acts chapter 17, and we've had a wonderful time this morning. We've had wonderful music. And a lot of people have spent a lot of time preparing for today. A lot of you have spent time getting dressed, looking your best, spent time decorating the auditorium, spent time getting music ready. But why? But why do we do all of this? Why are we going to all of this trouble? It's just Easter. What's the big deal about Easter? Let's look at Acts chapter 17, and we'll look at verses 2 and 3. Now, this is the one verse I'm going to ask you to turn to, Acts 17. So if you've gotten there, if not, that's fine. But out of respect for the reading of the Word of God here at Tabernacle Baptist Church, we stand. If we could stand together out of respect for God's words, because these are not man's words. These are God's words. Acts 17, beginning in verse number 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And so this morning we're going to look at the necessity of the resurrection. We're going to look at why we're here this morning. Why did Jesus rise from the dead? Why did Jesus have to die anyway? Who was Jesus? There's a lot of debate about that today. But we're going to do something a little unusual this morning. I know there are times that maybe you remember this, that maybe there was a time that you had to tell your parents something, and your sibling came, and he went forward, either a sister or a brother, decided to tell the entire story. And how many times did your parents stop and said, I want to hear from them what happened? And that's exactly what we're going to do this morning. We're going to let God's Word speak for itself. I don't stand here and put words in God's mouth. God's Word is all that we need. Amen? And so I'm going to let God's Word speak for Himself. We're going to have a lot of verses this morning, but I want you to listen carefully as we go through this. But first we're going to pray and ask God's blessing this morning. Dearly Father, I thank You, Lord, for this morning. I pray that You would bless this message. And Lord, it is Your Word. And I pray that it would work in hearts. And Lord, the truth that is in it is life-changing. And I pray that today that it would find a home in our hearts today, that our hearts would be open. And Lord, perhaps there are many thoughts and many different ways of thinking represented here this morning. But Lord, we know there is only one truth, and that is Your truth. And I pray that today that we would look to it. And Lord, that we would allow it into our hearts. We pray Your blessing. I pray that You give me clarity of thought and the words to say this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The necessity of the resurrection. We're gathered here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. The Christ is Greek for the Messiah, the chosen one, the one who is to save the world from sin. The Messiah, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who reigns in heaven even as we speak right now because of the resurrection. But why did He rise again from the dead? What's the significance of that? Why did He die to begin with? Why was He born in Bethlehem? And what's the point of this celebration today? As I said before, let God speak for Himself through His eternal Word today. We have right here in our hands, we have the Word of God. This is not a man-made book. These are the words of God. So what I'm going to read to you today are not my words, they are God's words. And what God says of Himself, and why we are celebrating Easter today. So here's the question, why did Jesus rise again from the dead? Well, we're going to look at some verses here this morning. Now, you'll probably notice I'm not going to be turning in my Bible, I have them all written out. If I was turning to them, if you know me, we'd be here till about 2 o'clock going through all of these. And we want to get to the food, right? Okay. I want to mention also all of you are invited to stay for that. But right now we're going to be feasting on some spiritual food this morning. All right. If you'd like to take notes this morning, I have 4 points this morning. The first being, why did Jesus rise again from the dead? The first being, because every person is a sinner. Because every person is a sinner. And this is going to make sense as we go along. But we have this question, but what are we here today? But isn't every person a good person? Isn't every person, you know, we're here today, we're good because we're here at Tabernacle Baptist Church at Easter services listening to good music. You know, everybody's really a good person on the inside. I know those are wonderful things to think, and that is a nice way to think, but does God say that about mankind? Is that what God says? Well, Psalm 51, verse number 5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me." Psalm 58:3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." You don't have to teach your children how to do wrong, do you? You don't have to teach them how to lie. You don't have to teach them how to steal. You don't have to teach them how to be angry. You don't have to teach them how to hit their brother or sister with a toy when they want it. You don't have to, but we do have to teach them. We have to teach them to do right. We have to teach them to be good. We have to teach them to share. We have to teach them to be kind. But why is that? So, well, that's just the way things are. Yes, that is the way things are because of sin. And because of that, every person is a sinner. Well, Pastor, I don't understand what you're saying. Maybe some other people are. You know, I see the people that go to jail, they get arrested. Those people are sinners. I'm a good person. I don't sin. Well, what does God have to say about that? 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Proverbs 20, verse number 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin? The answer is no one. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. These are God's words. There's no one that doesn't sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. But some people say, well, you know, Pastor, I understand, but, you know, sin is that really, really bad stuff. You know, that's that really, those really bad things, you know, killing somebody and, you know, drunk driving, and those are really bad sins. Well, what is sin? 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. What is the law? God's word. What does God say? Many of us here today, we're familiar with the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods before God. So, well, you know what? I've never worshipped any other god except God. Hold on a second. Have you ever put anything else in front of God? Have you ever done something else instead of doing what He told you to do? Have we thought something more important than God? We're all guilty of that. We also know, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's lying. If we're honest in here today, all of us have lied. All of us have misled. All of us have broken. So, well, I've only broken those two. Well, James tells us that if we offend in one point, we are guilty of all of the law. We offend in one point. Why? Because God's perfect. God has no sin. God has a perfect expectation. Romans 4:15 says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So there needs to be a law in order for there to be a breaking of the law. Isaiah 33:22 says, for the Lord is our judge, and the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, He will save us. Why do I have to follow God's rules? Who gives God the right? Because He is the creator. He is the lawgiver. We have an expectation, God has an expectation of us to follow His law for a purpose, for a reason. So why did Jesus rise from the dead? Because every man's a sinner. Two, because there is a penalty for sin. Because of that sin, there's a consequence. And this is where man has a problem. All people are sinners. Like, okay, I'm a sinner, what's the big deal? Well, sin carries an awful penalty. And this penalty was first passed on Adam and Eve, the first two people. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 16, the book of Genesis proclaims how God created all that there is. God created the universe and all that there is. He also created the first two people, Adam and his wife Eve. And they were perfect without sin. They were immortal. They did not have the penalty of death from sin upon them. They were perfect, and God gave them a choice to make. Were they going to follow Him, or were they going to go their own way? And He gave them one rule. He gave Adam one rule in the garden, that's recorded here in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 16. And the Lord God commanded him, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, so they said, well, that's the forbidden fruit. That's the apple. Well, we don't know if it was an apple or not. We just know it was a fruit, and God gave an instruction, don't eat of it. Don't eat that fruit. That's the only thing I'm not allowing you to do. Every other tree you can have, but not that one. But isn't it interesting how our children have that tendency? You tell them the one thing they can't do, what are they drawn to? Right? That's temptation. And so what do we see happening? Okay, that command is given. And then we see the temptation. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. He made said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." What is happening here? The devil is giving a temptation to Eve. Did God really say that, Eve? Did God really say that you're not supposed to eat of that tree? Did He really say that? Yea, hath God said, that's a question. Did He really say that? And Eve said, well, absolutely, that's true, that we can't eat it and we can't touch it either. Now, God didn't say not to touch it. He didn't say that, so she added to it. But He said, yes, that's absolutely what God said. And at the day that we eat it, we're going to die. And what did the devil say? Gave a straight-up lie. You're not going to die. You shall not surely die. But God knows that God's holding out on you, that the day that you eat that, then you're going to have this super ability. You're going to be like Him. You're going to be like a God and know good and evil. And I'll pause here for a moment. This was never God's plan for Adam and Eve to disobey Him. That was not God's plan. Adam and Eve did not sin so that man could be. Adam and Eve sinned, they disobeyed God and brought the curse of death upon mankind. This was never part of God's eternal plan. It was part of His plan to be in fellowship with man on earth forever. That was God's plan. But what happened? Then we see the transgression. They decided to do what people do today. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What happened at that moment? Mankind had a sin nature that has passed from generation to generation to generation. And the penalty we see in Genesis 3, 22 through 24, "And the Lord God said, Behold, a man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." God drove man out of the garden, not just as a punishment, but we don't understand all of what's being said here, but that man could take of that tree of life. Now the death penalty was upon him. Man, who was designed and made to live forever, now was going to die physically. And God, in an act of mercy, sent them out of the garden so that they would not eat of that tree of life and live forever in their flawed condition. Praise God for that. I know none of us welcome death, but there is hope after death. And that's what we're going to get to this morning. The death penalty was the result of man's sin. Romans 5:12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and what? Death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." But not only physical death, but also the second death. Hell is a real place of torment, where the fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not. Psalm 9:17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." Proverbs 15:24, "The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath." Matthew 7:13-14, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Mark 9:43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Revelation 19:20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them, and had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Revelation 20:11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I could go on. These are only 8 references for hell that are given. There are 38 others in the Old Testament. There's 38. These are only 8 of them. And it may be something uncomfortable to talk about. Hell is an inconvenient truth for some. Well, I just don't believe in hell. I don't believe God would send someone there. God doesn't send people there. We do because of our sin. It is the just judgment of God. It does not matter how much we don't want to talk about it. It doesn't matter how much its reality offends you. It does not change the fact that it exists. And all sinners are headed to this place of judgment and torment. And I wouldn't be any kind of preacher if I stood up here and told you hell was not real, you had nothing to worry about. Because of our sin, we're incapable of reaching God. The penalty for all sinners, for the wages of sin is death. So, Pastor, this isn't an encouraging Easter message. This is not encouraging. We have to understand the plight that we are in. And that makes the miracle of the resurrection even more precious. So why? So this is the condition that we're in. Man, we're in trouble. Man has no hope. What is man to do? You look at the world outside, a world without God, they have no hope. But there is hope. Why did Jesus have to rise from the dead? Because Jesus, the Christ, is mankind's only hope. Well, who is Jesus Christ? Well, let's look at some verse about who Jesus is. Because there's some confusion about who Jesus is. Some say Jesus was a good man. He was a good teacher. And we learned some things from the things that he taught and he preached. Well, Jesus was a prophet. You know, he was just a good man, a prophet. He was a good teacher. We can learn some things. Jesus was much more than a good man and a prophet. He is, not was, but is the very Son of God. He is God in the flesh. Matthew 3:17 says this, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 8:29, behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee? These are the devils speaking to Jesus. What have we to do with thee? Jesus, thou Son of God, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Matthew 17:5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And these are just a few of the many, many more verses we could talk about as Jesus is proclaimed in prophecy and declared by God the Father and declared Himself to be the Son of God. Why is that? Because He fulfilled every single prophecy given of Him in the Old Testament. Hundreds of prophecies. He fulfilled each and every one. Not only that, but Jesus is also the Creator. John 1:3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. 1 Corinthians 8:6, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Ephesians 3:9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. All that we know today, all that we see in the universe, if you've been followed, if you like space and science, I'm kind of a space guy, I like looking at the pictures from the Hubble Space Telescope, and I know science has all of these things, billions and trillions of years. You know what I see when I look at that? Jesus Christ made all of that. All of those universes, all those galaxies, all the things that we're just beginning to see. God made all of that with one phrase that we see in Genesis, and he made the stars also. In that one phrase, in that one few words, all the universe that we know, we can see. We're still discovering it. We've got the new James Webb telescope up there, and guess what? It's going to show more of the glory of God. And show more of what God has created. And more of how powerful he is. And how majestic he is. And it blows my mind that God cares about us. And all that he is. God inhabits eternity. But he so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Why did Jesus come? He came for one reason and one reason alone. To save mankind. Jesus is also, he's the Son of God, the Creator, is also eternal. John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Hebrews 7:3, without father, without mother, without descent. Jesus is not created. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. It says here, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Talking about Jesus. Can't get around that. It's what God says of Jesus. But why did Jesus come? Jesus came for one reason. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save us. To find us. Lost in our sin. But why did he die? Well, we know that sin has a penalty, don't we? And we deserve to die because of that. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus did not deserve to die. Jesus was not a sinner. Jesus never trespassed one time. Jesus never once broke this law. Jesus was and is God. And the only reason he came was because man's only hope was for there to be a substitution. We deserve the death penalty for our sin. But Jesus came and suffered and bled and died on an old rugged cross to pay for your sin and for mine. To pay for the sin of the world. The sin that we deserve. The penalty that we deserve. The sins that we've committed. Jesus died so we would not have to. If that isn't love, I don't know what is. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man layeth down his life for his friends. Those of you in the military, either you have served or you serve them right now, you know that you lay down your life for your comrade. And those who do, what happens? They are highly honored. Why? Because that is a high honor. It is shows the love and the concern that someone else had for your life, for them to give up their life to save you. Jesus did the same thing. He gave his life so that you might live eternally, to take away the death penalty. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He was just, we were unjust, and he died for us, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He died for you. He paid your penalty for sin that you justly deserved. But we look at this, he died. He suffered on that cross, but before that he was whipped and scourged with a Roman cat of nine tails. What that was nine strands of leather. Many people mistakenly believe that Jesus was whipped by the Jews. He was not. The Jews had a limit in how many times you could be whipped. The Romans did not. Many times, the Romans, when they whipped someone, they would not survive the whipping. And Pilate thought if he was just whipped and beat up, that they would let him go, because Pilate did not want to put him to death because he had not done anything, and he knew it. But Jesus was whipped with a cat of nine tails, nine strands of leather that had tied into it, embedded in it with pieces of glass and metal and stone, so that when the torturer, really is what he's called, the executioner, he would take it, the whipper, they were trained in this, they would do it and they would land it so that all those sharp things would embed in the skin and in the muscle of your back, and then they would rip it across. And did that over and over and over and over again. Jesus did that for you. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was spit upon. Then he was nailed to a cross and hung there and paid for our sin. That is love. He did that. We deserve to go through all of that. But he did that for us. And he suffered, and he said upon the cross, "It is finished." And he died. He was taken down, and body was clean, prepared for burial, and he was placed in a brand new tomb. No one else was buried there. Was placed in that tomb. A great stone was rolled, as the custom is still in the Middle East, and a great stone was placed in front, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jews, were worried. They were worried. They knew that Jesus had proclaimed that he would rise again. They were concerned that the disciples would go in and steal his body and say, "Hey, he rose again." So they put a seal, a Roman seal, which was usually a rope and wax they put all the way around it. So if that seal was broken, if you opened it and closed it, it was known that the seal had been tampered with. And so that was done. 3 days passed. On Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the dead. But why did he rise from the dead? The last point this morning, because he can give eternal life. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin, but he rose again to give us eternal life in heaven with him. To defeat sin and death finally. John 1:4, "And in him was life, and the life was the light of men." John 14:6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way," not one of the ways, but only the way. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus rose again, first of all, because he said that he would. Matthew 16:21, "From the time forth began Jesus to shew unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and rise again the third day." Mark 14:28, "But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." So Jesus declared that he was going to rise again. Through Jesus' death, we have payment for sin. He satisfied our sin debt. He made us at peace with God. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So through Jesus' resurrection, we have eternal life with God. 1 John 5:11, "And this is the record that God hath given us to us eternal life, and his life is in his Son." It's okay, so now I understand what that, yes, Resurrection Sunday is a big deal. There's a purpose in it. And that brings us to a very special invitation that God has for you. You are here today for a purpose. You have heard the truth of God. I have let God speak for himself through his word. I have not taken any verses out of context. I haven't put my own slant on it. I have just read what God says in his word. And his word is clear that there is hope for you, that you are in a terrible plight, in a terrible position, a position where if you are without Christ, you are in danger of hellfire because of your sin. But God's word also says that it's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You are here today and you've been given a great gift by the word of God to know how you can be saved from your sin. How you can trust Christ. Well, how does one accept this free gift of eternal life? This is the truth of God. What you've heard today is not the truth of man. It's not the truth of a church, a denomination, a religious group. It is God's eternal truth. God's truth. And I've shared with you today 48 verses from God's Word. I'm about to share with you two more and I'm done. This is God's message. Eternal life with God is found in Jesus Christ. It's not found in being good. It's not found in a man. It's not found in the saints. It's not found in communion. It's not found in self-righteousness. It's not found in anything or person except Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:12 very clearly says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So a preacher, I'm here today. I never understood that before. I understand it now. What must I do? I want to receive this gift of eternal life. I want my sins forgiven. I want to come to Jesus. How do I do that? What must I do? That's the best part. You don't need to do anything. All you need to do is come to Jesus alone, just as you are, with all of your sin, with all of your scars, with all of your hurts, and let Jesus take it all away. Well, I've got to be good, preacher. I've got to go home, and I've got to get some things right. I've got to clean some things up. I've got to stop my smoking and my drinking. I've got to stop those things, and then I'll come to Jesus. No, you don't understand. None of those things help. Changing yourself, being good, none of that helps. Come to Jesus as you are, and He will take your sin away. I have just one more verse for you this morning. Romans 10:13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What does that mean, call upon the name of the Lord? Is that it's you talking to God about your sin and about what you're trusting in. Are you trusting in being good? As a preacher, I've been good all my life, so I'm trusting that. But the good outweigh my bad when I get to heaven. I think you're going to be, unfortunately, surprised when you find there is no great scale in heaven. But there's going to be one question. We looked at this last week. There are many people that are going to come and that we've done many wonderful works. We've done many things in your name, Lord Jesus. And what Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." You know why? Because they never trusted in Jesus. They believed that Jesus was real. They believed that Jesus died for them. They knew that Jesus rose from the dead, but they had never put their faith and trust in Him to save them from their sin. It would be a great tragedy today for you to walk out of here, hearing this message, hearing your need, seeing what God has done for you, and to say, "You know what, I understand what you're saying, but my path's okay. My path's okay. I'm going to keep going down my path. I'm going to stick with my what I've been taught. I'm going to stick with my good works. I'm going to stick with my rosary. I'm going to stick with those things. I appreciate what you're saying. I understand it's God's Word, but I'm going to stick with that." I want to ask you something. Did you see baptism mentioned anywhere in here? What I just read? Did you hear being good? Did you hear going to church? Did you hear the rosary or the Virgin Mary? You didn't hear any of it, did you? All you heard was Jesus and the cross and trusting in Him. That's all you heard today. That's not because I made it that way, because that's all that God's Word says. Come to Jesus. And this morning, we'd love to help you do that. I have a question. Won't you come to the arms of Jesus today and see that He died and rose again for you? So in a moment, we're going to have our time, what we call invitation. We're going to have those that have been trained and they have the Word of God in their hand. And you're going to have an opportunity to call upon Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. You have questions about that. You realize your condition. You realize your need. You realize what Jesus Christ has done for you. And you want to know more about that. You know your sinful condition. We're going to have a time for that. You don't need to be worried. You don't need to be concerned. There's nothing strange is going to go on. We're just going to take a Bible and show you what the Bible says very clearly. I already shared it with you today. We're going to share it with you again and give you the opportunity. No one's going to force you into a decision and say, "I'm not ready." That's fine. But if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do it today. If we could all bow our head and close our eyes this morning, if we could all rise to our feet together, we've come to our invitation time this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. This is a private time.